Well, I'm going to start off tonight with a couple of suggestions for books. The first one I'm going to suggest is, I've mentioned it before, Untangling Emotions. Okay? If you want to take a picture of this at the end of class, I'll have it up here. Alistair Groves, not Alistair Groves is the name of the guy, and Winston Smith. And it is really, really well done, as you can see with all my little sticky notes there. Also, another book that is really good is Good and Angry. Good and Angry. It is a red book. And there again, I'll let you guys take a look at that. If you want me to send you a link, I can send you a link. So both of those, and then there's others. And as we move forward in the study, I'm going to give you a couple of other suggestions. But tonight, this is a result of, I feel like, answered prayer and Holy Spirit moving me in a different direction this week, and that is to cover this lesson. I did not have this lesson initially in our plan, but I feel like after our discussion last week, we kept landing on anger, and so I thought, you know what, we're gonna put this in, and maybe unpack that emotional awareness a little more tonight. Also, too, let's see, do I have my notebook? I'm gonna get you guys to give me a roll call around here. So would you start that off for me, Tate? Appreciate it, buddy. So let me open us up in prayer. Father, thank you so very much for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of having the truth. Lord, you did not have to speak to us through your word, Lord. You, dear Jesus, did not have to save us, Father. But you are good, and Father, you are just, and you are perfect, and you are holy. And Lord, we are so thankful that you've given us a chance to spend eternity with you. And tonight, as we take kind of a second part two, if you will, of our emotional awareness, looking specifically at anger, Lord, help us to see those pockets in our life, Lord, where we maybe have had anger, and Lord, let it fester. And Father, may we be willing, quick and willing to make amends, Father, to seek reconciliation, Lord, not to let the sun go down on that anger. And I pray and ask, Lord, that you would guide us tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, folks, so we're going to do something a little different tonight, okay? So tonight, since I really feel like the thrust of this lesson is application, I want to cover more of a lecture-type discussion initially. It'll be shorter, okay, looking at the Scriptures. And then I've got some discussion questions at the bottom, okay? So we're going to break off into two discussion groups tonight, okay, and apply what we're learning. So this side will be group Alpha, and this will be group Beta. And you guys will be able to cover all five of these questions together in discussion. So we'll just do a kind of a round circle discussion. So let's walk through these discussion questions real quick here. And the reason why I want to do this now is as we go through the lesson, I want you to maybe identify some principles and practices that you can apply to these and work through them. Number one, these are hypothetical. They may be very realistic for some of us. Several of them have happened to me. Number one, someone just makes a hateful comment on your social media post. How do you respond appropriately? Do not answer that right now. Number two, you know someone is saying horrible things about you behind your back, but he or she acts fine when he or she is around you. I should say it that way. How do you respond appropriately? So classic passive-aggressive behavior. Okay. Number three, you find out that your child or best friend lied to you, but they did not or do not confess it and even act like you're crazy for mentioning it. How do you respond appropriately? Number four, you're in a hurry to get out the door because everyone is going to be late. I've done this one a few times. But a family member is dragging his or her feet and wasting time. How do you respond appropriately? Number five, you find out someone has been intimidating and aggressive with a loved one, and your loved one is distraught and afraid of being around this person again. How do you respond appropriately? So those are some things just to kind of percolate on a little bit as we go through the lesson. Okay? So the title is Sinful Anger. The title should tell you something, that not all anger is sinful. Okay? That anger in and of itself is not sinful, but our response to that anger can be, as we said last week, either spirit-driven or flesh-driven. And that's what distinguishes whether or not it is sinful anger. Because the emotion anger itself is something that the Lord obviously says in His Word that He displays. And it's complete, absolute, holy, righteous indignation when He shows anger. And because we're made in His image, we have at times, it's very rare, but we have at times the ability to display righteous indignation. But that righteous indignation never makes us mad. And when I say mad, I mean this is an acronym for mad. Menacing, aggressive, and demanding. That's the difference between being angry, the emotion, and being mad. Sometimes we use those terms almost as if they're synonyms for one another, and they're not. Okay? When I say someone is mad, they are being aggressive. They are being demanding. I am being aggressive or demanding. I have a menacing attitude in the sense of, I want you to feel some sense of wrath or punishment when I'm mad. And it could be towards an individual, it could be towards an event, it could be towards a group of people. So just want you to kind of categorize that, okay? So tonight we're going to look at origin, impact, and prevention for sinful anger. So we're going to start off with a passage that I think everybody is fairly familiar with, Ephesians 4, 26. And this is Paul, and he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger." Wow. So he's telling us that we can be angry, but he says this, but do not sin. And he says, do not let the sun go down in your anger. Okay, so what does that look like? Why does he say that? Oh, a couple of reasons why he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger is because he's calling people, just like Christ told us in Matthew 18, Christ told us throughout the Gospels, to handle that emotion appropriately and handle it quickly. Don't let it simmer. Because the emotion of anger that is not addressed has a very ill effect on us. It creates bitterness, it creates depression, and the further away you get away from the event with unresolved anger, the less chance you have true resolution. The less chance you are willing to have true resolution. And most people will define their lack of initiative in dealing with anger as overlooking anger. But overlooking anger, true overlooking anger, is to never use it as ammunition again. To never use it as an excuse again. To never use it against that person again. And so by looking past anger, supposedly, if we truly overlook it, then we're able to move away from it and not use it again towards that person. And that's challenging. So we're going to talk about that. So we see there's a discrepancy between just a simple righteous anger response and a sinful anger response. So let's look at two examples here. Righteous anger versus unrighteous anger. Righteous anger is an obedient response to anger. Okay? So let's look at Mark 11, 15 through 19. This is an example. I mentioned it last week. It's one that a lot of people reference. And it's Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? He's in the temple, just contextually, so you know what's going on. We've got a racket going on in the temple. We've got the priests basically have set up a racket to where you've got people coming in, a lot of very impoverished people, and they're bringing their best to the Lord. And they're walking in, and these guys, these officials are going, your best is not good enough. But hey, by the way, if you want a good sacrifice, we got one right here. And we can fleece you for everything you got so that you can have something appropriate to offer to the Lord. And so this is happening. Christ knows it's happening. And so he walks in with this going on. And here we have verse 11. It says, verse 15. It says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and he," that's Christ, "entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city." Now, let me ask you guys something. How many times have you read that text, and in your mind's eye, you have developed a picture of Jesus going through there, just crazy, flipping stuff, slinging stuff, throwing stuff? Do you think it'd be fair to say that the text doesn't necessarily say that? Read it again. Look at it. Does it say that he was screaming at people? Does it use an exclamation point? Does it say that he was yelling at people? Does it say that he acted as if he was out of his mind? And by the way, the scriptures are pretty clear that when somebody acts like that, it tells you. It doesn't say that at all. What you see is, you see a perfect display of righteous indignation with Christ. That's what you see. You see Christ standing up for truth. You see Christ speaking truth and being very assertive in his authority. And look what he does as he's doing that. It says he starts doing what? He starts teaching them. So he's teaching them. So he doesn't do it to the point to where everybody's running away. They're still there. They're still an audience. He's shutting down the system. He's showing he has authority. And here's the thing is, you and I both know when we're doing something wrong or when somebody else is doing something wrong, you know down in your heart you're doing it wrong most of the time. You know you're doing something wrong. And so here you have this guy coming in and he's calling them out on it. And they're going, okay, he knows, the gig's up. He knows what we're doing here. And yeah, they're aggravated. And yeah, the chief priests and the scribes are very aggravated. And they're using probably the excuse that Christ is coming in and he's disrupting the temple. But really what they're aggravated about is their scheme has been revealed. And he's called them on it. So what we see here is we see a very righteous response to anger. We see balance. We see authority. We see assertiveness. We don't see aggressiveness in the sense of wanting to hurt anybody. We see that his attitude is such that he wants to correct and not penalize, because he starts teaching them. If he didn't want to correct them, he wouldn't have taught them. He would have just told them to leave. But he teaches them. And so what that tells us is there is room for us to have a similar response. But in order for us to get there, we have to have a couple of things in place. One, we have to have an attitude like Christ had. His main problem was this. What does he say there? He says that, "Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, not a den of robbers?" So he was upset about them bringing what? A stain on the name of God. They were trying to bring to the people this representation that they represented God. But really, they had no intention of bringing God glory. They had intention of making money on their own. It's a tough situation. It's one that I think a lot of people, even maybe the disciples, I would say probably Peter, wanted to go in there and go off. Maybe Peter, I don't know, speculation. What if he reached for a sword? Hey, Christ. You know, we know he's done it before. I don't know. But what we find is the righteous anger. Okay, so let's look at an unrighteous anger response. I'm going to get somebody to read Numbers 21 through 13 for me. And of course, this is Moses. Moses who God used in amazing ways, but in many ways was the antithesis of Christ, in the sense of, yes, He was a representation, a shadow of things to come, but He failed miserably, whereas Christ succeeded successfully. So we see Moses, who has a history of what? Anger. Before this event occurs, what has he already done? Yeah, he's committed murder. He killed a man. And he killed him over what? That he was abusing a brother. He was abusing another Israelite. And he came upon them, and out of complete rage and uncontrolled anger, he killed him. Okay? And so, obviously, we see that Moses has a problem with rage. He has a problem with unrighteous anger. So, somebody read Numbers for me, 21 through 13. Not everybody at once, just one person. Okay, one person. Yeah.
And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and the livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he chose himself holy."
Wow. It's a lot there to unpack. So Moses, let me ask you, do you think Moses, just a yes-no answer, do you think Moses was justified to respond the way he did? No.
I understand.
Yeah.
I don't justify.
Yeah. So no, he wasn't justified. Next question. Was there enough there to greatly tempt him to respond this way? Yes. So let's unpack this for a second, okay? What we have here is, we have a situation that is a classic build-up to anger. Whenever we express a sinful response to anger, almost always, emphatically, it's because of a series of events. Remember last week when we talked about cascading emotions and how with Peter it went from pride to shame and we saw everything in between? Many times with anger, it's not the event that's causing all that energy. We've got energy already, and the event is the catalyst or the tipping point for the sinful response. So let's walk through this for a second. Let's identify what's going on with Moses, because we can see this right here in this passage. What's the big thing that's happened to Moses that this passage mentions early that would already make him very upset? Lost his sister. Yep. His sister just died. The guy's grieving. He's probably still mourning. He's probably lamenting. And here comes this motley crew. These folks have constantly been on him. 24/7. "Why did you bring us out to the desert? You know this is not where we need to be. My goodness, we could have went back to Egypt by now and have three hots in a cot. You know, yeah, we'd be slaves, but everything would be fine. Yada, yada, yada." The people are a pain to the point that we see right there. What does he say? Right after he gets finished praying to the Lord, the Lord gives him clear instructions, he and Aaron. What does Moses say to the people? Look there at verse 10. He says, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. So you can tell he's already heated, right? And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. That's how he addresses them. So before he ever strikes the rock, he's already been out of shape by these folks. So you got people complaining. You also have something else going on that's very interesting in this passage. I think Moses personalizes this. He feels like they're directing it to him. And when the Lord rebukes him, look at the very end there in verse 13. What does it say? Who does the Lord say that these people were quarreling with? Him. The Lord. It's like the rebuke is, look, Moses, these people have issue with me. I do believe on some level that the Lord's saying, stop personalizing this. There is a level of righteous indignation for Moses here. So let's not be too hard on him. I think he realizes that the Lord clearly wants him to lead these people, and he wants these people to recognize the Lord's involvement. I mean, my goodness, they've had the Shekinah glory. They've had so much representation of God's involvement, but yet they continue to be disobedient. But with that said, we still have Moses have a very unrighteous response to his anger. And what was the specific thing that he did that God told him not to do that created the issue? Yeah. Because what was God's instructions? Speak to it. Yeah. So that striking had nothing to do with the functional level of what God told him to do. It was pure emotion coming out, striking it. And what's interesting too is, even in the midst of that sin, what does God do? He gives Moses grace. He gives the people grace by doing what? Give them water. It's fascinating to me to see that even though the sin was blatant, I mean, it was almost high-handed in the sense that he was so mad, so angry, but yet God, in His mercy and His grace and His love, gives them water. How many times in our life do we come to the Lord so angry, so upset, acting really sinful in our anger, yet God gives us grace and mercy and doesn't strike us down? A great, I think, parallel that we can apply to our lives. So we see this example of unrighteous anger, and of course we see the example of righteous anger. So let's move forward and look at a couple things here. Understanding the source of anger. James 1:20 says this, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So he's telling us to be quick to hear, slow to speak. We talked about this a little bit last week. And slow to anger. So how does listening and then speaking slow down that process? Here you go, guys. You're good. Come on. How does listening before speaking slow down that process? Somebody give me a 10-second answer there. Yeah, because it's saying slow to speak, slow to anger. So obviously there's an equation there. You know, 2 plus 2 equals 4. So yeah, great question for clarity. Mm-hmm.
It de-escalates
that
quick emotional uptick that initially comes with anger.
Right.
When you're listening, you're stepping back and thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Responding
to the moment. Mm-hmm. And it's hard. The first 10, 15, 20 seconds, it's really hard, isn't it? My dad always told me to count to 10. I had a real bad problem with anger, so I had to count to 25 sometimes. I'm serious. I count to 10 and I still want to smash somebody in the face at times. And with training, one of the best principles that I found is to listen to the person and to where I am. My heart, like paying attention to where I am. So let's look at a couple principles here. James is warning against an emotional response to anger. It slows us down. It prevents that from happening. Sinful anger is a result of underlying emotions spilling over. Okay? So this is how this ties into last week's lesson. If we are constantly in the business of maintaining emotional awareness or emotional intelligence, if you want to call it that, then we know where we are. We have some concept of where we are. When we put those practices in place that we talked about last week, then we're at a much better place of being able to not have spilling over emotion. You know, if you measure emotion from a 0 to a 10, or let's say a 1, because nobody's a 0, 1 to a 10 in intensity, and let's say somebody who has a balanced equilibrium spiritually, they're walking in the Spirit, they're keeping step with the Spirit, as Galatians 5:25 says, then that person, their emotion, their Spirit-driven emotion could be high, but their fleshly emotion would be really low. I mean, we always could have the potential of getting sparked. But if we're walking around with fleshly emotion, envy, aggravation, anger, frustration, and they're all at a 7 or 8, and it doesn't take much to get to a 10, right? And so I think the key to this, being able to do this, is to take a step back and practice what we talked about last week. And that is have a good measure on where we are emotionally. So we're going to talk about that a little more in this next one. So understanding the source, okay? Let's look at this. The source also is all about me. James goes on to say this, and this is a tough thing to swallow, but it's reality. He said, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? I mean, basically, what causes sinful responses to anger? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? See, those are those emotions spilling over. You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And we could add some other things there, you know. You want this relationship, you can't have it, so you get upset. You know, you want your children's obedience and their loyalty, you don't have it, so you get really mad. You worked all day, you're exhausted, you just want to go home and relax, but you can't, so you get upset. I mean, it's what we want, what we want, what we want. And that's what drives a sinful response to anger. And really, righteous anger is not about us. It's about God's glory. Sinful anger is about our glory and about our comfort and about what we feel like we need, but it's really about what we want, ultimately. So, James shares the origin of our sinful responses to anger is our fleshly desire. It becomes all about me. Fleshly desires unmet produces intense emotions. Okay? So if we have a desire, those desires are unmet, they could potentially produce intense emotions. And that's what causes the quarrels, and that's what causes the fights, and that's what causes the yelling and the screaming. And if you don't respond that way because your personality is not that way, and you still respond in sinful anger, that's what causes the isolating, the ostracizing, the emotional boycotting. In other words, you don't pay any attention to them anymore. They just talk and it's like, I don't care what you say. That's the passive-aggressive side of it. Our desires and emotions team up as a pretty dangerous combo when they're out of the flesh. It's like a runaway train. About 2 months ago, I was on 280. Of course, 280 will make anybody mad. Menacing, aggressive, and and disturbed. I was on 280, and I was having a rough day that day. And I got out of the gate late, and I was in a hurry. And I was heading up 280, and I was in the one lane that you never get in if you want to go fast on 280, and that's the left lane, you know. You're supposed to get in the left lane to go. That's the passing lane. Nobody passes on 280. Everybody's turning. Especially when you get close to Grandview, because you invariably have people that are in the last season of their life going to Grandview, and they're getting over in the left lane somewhere in Chelsea and staying in the left lane all the way to Grandview. But you also have people that you know it's true. And you also have people on their phones in the left lane. So this particular day, say what now? Oh, man. I'll tell you what, I would if I could. I want one of those. If it wasn't illegal and I wouldn't get a felony, I might get a little woo woo woo. But no, so I'm in the left lane and I'm in a hurry. It's my fault. I got out of the gate late. I shouldn't be in a hurry, but I am. I'm so hyper focused on getting where I need to be. And lo and behold, I have somebody doing about 33 miles an hour in a 55. in the left lane. And so I can't get over. I can't get to the middle lane. I can't get to the right lane. And I just feel it bubbling up in me. My desire to go fast and my inability to go fast was just like, boom, and my emotions swelling up. And you know why I was so emotional? Because I already had a rough morning. And the night before that, I had gotten into some heated conversations with an extended family member. And so here I am in this process, and I got all this emotion coming to a head. And I finally see in my rearview mirror that I can get over to the middle lane. And so I turn my blinker on. I go to get in the middle lane, and lo and behold, they do too. And y'all, I'd like to say as a pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church that I did not speak French and wave my hands, but I did. I did. I spoke a very rare French, and I waved my hands, and then it hit me right after. I did not shoot anything towards them. I did not do anything like that, so take that out of your mind, but I was very upset and very expressive. And then after it was over with, I got bombed, and I'm like, how did I get here? How did I do that? Why did I do that? What in the world? And then I started thinking, I hope there was no church members around me when that happened.
Or was a church member that cut over the lane?
Yeah, that's true. I did not honk at him. I almost did, but I didn't. But no, with that said, that's, you know, kind of a funny illustration and a light illustration. But the reality is that's what happens in life. We get to those rough spots. And lo and behold, God sometimes gives us those opportunities to be refined and to show us that we need to mature in those areas. And how do we handle those? You know, and that's some of these discussion questions here. So, lastly, this creates an environment ripe for sinful, angry outbursts. Okay? So we want to not do that. We don't want to get to that place. And so how do we get beyond this and not do that? Well, I think there's some keys to being a peacemaker, and that's what we want to be. That's what Christ calls us to be. Sermon on the Mount, blessed are what? The peacemakers, right? So we want to be a peacemaker. We don't want to be a peace faker, okay? So what does that look like? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, or daughters of God. So how do we do it? Keep short accounts. Go make things right or overlook offenses. Don't justify being a peace breaker and don't settle for being a peace faker. Okay? So, don't justify getting upset with somebody and expressing sinful anger and saying, well, if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't act the way I did. That's typically in our mind. We may not verbalize it. In our mind, when we do that, sometimes we'll go, well, if they hadn't treated me that way, I wouldn't have done that. I can't tell you how many times. I've heard that. I've even probably said it in my own mind a couple of times. You know, if he hadn't been such a you-know-what, I wouldn't have acted that way. And that's justifying peace-breaking. And God doesn't give us that room. He actually tells us time and time again in the Old Testament to avoid people who have this expressive anger because they're fools. And it's dangerous to be around them. So we don't really have any wiggle room in that. Like when that happens, we need to keep short accounts. We need to make sure that we go and confess and then repent. And that confession can be really dirty. And when we confess, we can't assume on the person that they're automatically going to forgive us. That they're just going to be, oh yeah, everything's fine. Thanks, Ray. I appreciate it. Love you, buddy. They may be still upset with you. They may still have some sad moments. They may distrust you. But you know what? To be fair and really truly seek peace, you give them that. You give them that and you continue to reassure them, hey, I'm really sorry that I did that. And it's not a, hey, I'm really sorry, but, you know, don't ever do that in the apology, in the confession, especially with your spouse. You know, I'm really sorry, Lisa, about acting the way I did, but... Then all of a sudden it's like, whatever I just said before the but, in their minds, discount it. I know I'm really sorry I did that. I should not have responded that way. Own your sin. Keep short accounts. Seek out for reconciliation. Let's turn to Matthew 18 here. This is a great text to have in your back pocket. It's to apply, obviously, to these situations. It says, if your brother sins against you. Now, you know, this is kind of macro and micro. So macro in the sense of collectively, corporately as a church is how you handle conflict within a church. Then also too personally, you know, the micro end of it is how you handle personal sin amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, how do you think that happens? Because you can do it a lot of different ways. Is there nuances to that? Is there an important approach to that? Do you need to be humble when you go and do that? Read it again. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Okay, first of all, it's a private conversation. And there's a reason for that. You don't want to extend the audience and build consensus. Okay? You don't want to shame or embarrass anybody. Secondly, too, it gives you an opportunity to approach them with humility. If I go, hey, Eric, man, you know you sinned against me, bro. I mean, I am sick and tired of you doing what you're doing, and you better confess right now. Is that going to be received pretty well? No, it's not. He's going to feel defensive, and he probably will go, what in the world is going on? Especially if he has no idea what's happened. By the way, that's completely hypothetical. But yeah, but no, but seriously, he's a safe guy, so that's why I use him as an example. But that is not how we do it. How we do it is we go with humility. It's not accusatory. But at the same time, it is not compromising. Okay? So you don't accuse, but you also don't water down to the point that you're lying and not getting to the point. Okay? Bridget.
Mm-hmm. But we didn't get into, I don't remember specifics. Mm-hmm. You have a child, and another child has done something to your child. Mm-hmm. How do you handle that? Is it the father who goes to the other father for them to talk it out? I always hear that it's the mother who goes and takes care of all these things between mothers. I'm a little bit different in that kind of a thinking. What does the church believe on how situations like that are to be handled?
Okay, so
in the context of whether offend you,
right? Yeah.
It's not me; it's my child.
Right. Well, in order to appropriately answer that, there's a lot of other questions that need to be answered. Okay, and let's walk through it for a second.
Okay.
You don't have to answer these; just a couple of questions. Was it in school? Okay. Was it in the church? Was there other authority figures involved? Was it a son or was it a daughter? How old are the children? How much responsibility do you want them to have in trying to reconcile? You know, there's a lot of moving parts there. And I'm not trying to back out of the answer. I think you have to answer those questions before you get to a conclusion. Because if you were to just say kind of carte blanche, every time a child gets involved with another child and gets upset and they're offended, then mama always goes in to save the day or daddy always goes in to save the day. I just don't think you can make that blanket answer. So if you want to talk about that in more detail, I would love to.
We'll do that after.
Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah. We'll kind of walk through that. Yeah, that's a good question. All right. So let's get back to the verse here or the passage. It says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And that's a cultural kind of principle and policy of the culture back then. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, which means not a believer, not a part of the covenant community. So you have layers there, and I've seen those layers worked out. I've seen them extended all the way through. Hardly ever do they get all the way to the end. I know you guys, we got several people in here that have seen that and been a part of that process. Typically, what I find is, if you do the first step right, and you're willing to come back and continue the conversation, typically the Lord blesses that first step amazingly. You never have to go any further than that. And because it's so countercultural for people to do that nowadays, that when you do that with humility, I think people appreciate it. Because many times, they know there's aught between you. They know there's an issue. And they're maybe waiting for something to break. Like they're feeling that uncomfortable awkwardness. Or maybe they're feeling a sense of, man, there's something here. There's tension in the air every time I'm around this person. And so for you to step forward, there again, Christ says, take your gift, leave it at the altar, and go make it right. And so if we're willing to do that, it's amazing to see how the Lord will bless it. Now, that initial conversation may not get the traction you want it to, but I would encourage you to leave it open-ended so that you can come back to it again. Don't make it a one-time deal. You know, say, hey, let's continue the talk. Because what will happen many times is, I know for me, I'm a kind of a late processor. Like when I'm talking to somebody, you know, and I'm listening, but I'm not really registering maybe what they're saying then. But then I go home and I sleep on it the next day. I wake up, I don't know if y'all do this, and I'm like, oh, that's what they meant. Oh, okay, that's the angle. Oh, that's where their heart is. And so to have an open-ended come back to the conversation, it really helps. And I think most people kind of respond that way. I think that's the Holy Spirit working. All right, so second thing, unresolved anger will show itself again. Identify triggers and deal with them. Okay, so if you're triggered by something, if you've had some kind of real negative event in the past, you've had some kind of trauma, you've been abused, you've had some kind of issue that really causes not only anxiety, but anger. And sometimes anger can come out of anxiety. People can be anxious and they go into that fight or flight response. And we usually identify anxiety as a flight response. But I know a lot of people who struggle with anxiety, and when they feel pressed, they come out with gloves on. And so the question is for you, look at those areas maybe that trigger you and pray through those. Say, Lord, these are some hot buttons for me. You know, in the past, my kid has been mistreated. And if I have even a hint or an inkling that they're being mistreated again, boy, that's a hot button for me. You know, or in the past, my wife and I or my husband and I have had some real knockdown dragouts, not physically, but just emotionally, mentally, verbally. And boy, if it just has a hint of that, I'm ready. I'm ready. I feel like I got to go. I got to defend myself. Those are those triggers, just identifying those and praying about them. Pray for God to reveal any desires and emotions that could potentially lead to sinful responses to anger. Okay, so not only the emotions, but also desires. Do you desire to be left alone at home after you work a full hard day? So much so that it's an idol. Do you desire, as a stay-at-home mom, that you've been dealing with the kids all week, and your husband is going to take care of them that weekend, no matter what, come hell or high water, he's going to do that, and if he doesn't, you're going to be upset about it. Is that a desire that's an idol? Because any desire that you put an absolute term to can become an idol. And those idols, as James says, those are the things that draw out those angry emotions and responses. Okay? So look at that. And of course, I like to use this acronym. You guys know me. I'm an acronym guy. And it goes back to what James says in chapter 1 when he says, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. And I like this acronym, WAIT. It's kind of like the one we shared last week with HALT. WAIT is this. When I feel one of these four things, I really need to be careful what I say. And I really need to be actively listening and paying attention. Number one, Actively listening to others and understanding ourselves leads to the Holy Spirit rather than emotion leading our response. So let's actively listen to others, trying to understand them. This leads to the Holy Spirit working through our emotions and registering our response. Okay? So here's a couple of things. Embrace and live out the gospel. And we're going to look at that here in a minute. And oh, I'm sorry, I thought I had that on. Do I have that on y'all's outline, the wait? Okay, so here's the four. Number one, I'm going to wait and not respond when I feel wronged. Okay? When I feel wronged, hold up, wait a minute. As they used to say back in the 90s, check yourself before you wreck yourself. check it out. Number two, when I feel anxious, don't respond yet. Number three, when I feel irritated, I don't know why, I'm just irritated. The hair on my skin is bothering me today. It's got a rough, I'm just saying, those days, we just feel irritated. And this is the big one. The T is when I'm tired. So when I feel wrong, when I feel anxious, when I feel irritated, when I feel tired, and I'm walking in knowing that these things are in the forefront of my mind, be quick to listen. You're probably not in a good space to respond appropriately with righteous anger or with a righteous spirit-led response. So that's the acronym. So we'll wrap up tonight with Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And this is really an excellent exhortation for all of us. And then, of course, we'll go into our discussion group. And I think we're probably a little heavy on this side. So Ashley and Tate, I'm going to take y'all out of Group Alpha. I'm sorry. You'll go to Group Beta over here. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. So let's do 31 and 32 here. And guys, if you can... If we can live this out, the world's going to be a much better place. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Wow. Get rid of this. Apply this. That's what I love so much about put off, put on mindset of Paul. He never leaves a void there. It's always like, here's the negative imperative, take these away, you know? And hey, by the way, here's the positive imperative, put these in. Because if we don't put those in, we leave space for the negative to come back in. So it's a practice, okay? So, real quick, bitterness comes with unresolved anger, okay? Wrath, wanting somebody to be completely annihilated, that's real intense, high-level anger, rage. Pretty much when somebody says, hey, I feel like I'm out of control right now, that's wrath. Okay? Of course, anger, self-explanatory. Clamor. What's clamor?
Don't speak.
Huh?
Just hold it in and don't speak about it.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And then slander is the opposite of that. Slander is gossip. And how does that usually come in the form of in a church? A prayer request?
Yeah.
I can't tell you how many sinfully angry prayer requests you can get if you're just paying attention. Y'all, God bless her heart. Y'all ain't gonna believe what she said to me the other day. Can you believe that? Oh, I can't believe that. We need to pray for her. And it's just like, you know what? Everybody and their brother knows what just happened. Matthew 18 was not exercised. She just brought everybody in. And so we had to be careful not to do that. Okay? So any questions, comments, arguments, definitely reserve until after the class tonight. We're going to break off in discussion. Anything? Let's just take, 15, 20 minutes to discuss. If y'all want to go longer, that's fine. If somebody needs to leave, you can leave. I think that is it. All right, let's see.